Well, greetings to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for each one that had part so far in the service and for what you've shared so far. It is well with my soul. I don't know if you know that the person that penned those words had lost his family, and after coming to grips with reality, he realized that it is well with his soul. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? So they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, why are your disciples not fasting? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. In other words, because they were with Jesus, the disciples of Jesus were not going to fast, because all power was present with them. The Messiah was with them. Verse 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Today, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's there interceding for us. And he's indicating that this is a day for us to fast in, because even though we have access to the Father through the shed blood of Jesus and him dying on the cross, Scripture still talks about fasting. Let's read on. Verse 21, no man, and it's interesting, so he's talking about fasting, and then he moves into this next two verses. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else a new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. If you think about it, if you're repairing clothing, you might put a new patch on old clothing, but the new patch doesn't make the old clothing new. It still is old clothing. And in as far as the wineskins go, the new bottles, I understand that in that time, the bottles that he's referring to would have actually been a skin. And that skin, as long as it was moist, was held liquid. But if it became hard and tough and stiff, and then it couldn't hold any wine anymore. So how does this relate to us and the fact that he's talking about fasting and the disciples of Jesus not fasting in his presence and us fasting when he is not here as him physically, but his spirit only? Consider that Jesus is, and God and the Holy Spirit, they are the new wine. The Spirit of God is the new wine. And the new wine needs to be put into new bottles. Scripture tells us that when we're born again, that our spirit is made brand new, and we have a brand new person. And we understand that we still have our humanity. We are still in the flesh. We still have our body. We also understand that our body is someday going to die. We're told that we're going to get new bodies. And so this scripture is a little bit hard to understand and a mystery unless you think through the lens of the spirit and the spirit world. And part of my some of the scriptures we're going to look at will be Old Testament and New Testament, and I'm just trusting the Lord to allow Him to speak to you through all of this. And I'll admit it was a little hard for me to bring everything together, and because out of my own self I actually couldn't. But I'm trusting the Spirit of God to bring this message together in a way that you can understand it. And even if you don't understand it in its fullest, I trust that you can glean something from it. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And you're familiar, most of you will be familiar with this. But I'll give the setting, which I didn't often think about the setting when this verse is read. The setting of this verse is Solomon, after he did the burnt offering, and he's with the people, and he made a sacrifice, and it's after this sacrifice is done, the Lord, starting at verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." So the temple, this is after the dedication of the temple and his feasting, and God comes to Solomon by night, and in his dream he says, "I've heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to myself for an house of a sacrifice." In other words, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was where the temple was, and the people had to go to the temple, and they had to go, and then the high priest, there was the holiest of holies. So it was kind of like you went into a building, but then inside the building was a more holy place where the people didn't go. Only the high priest went into this little room once a year. And that's where the presence of God was. And today, when Jesus died on the cross, it says that the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and signifying that all people have access to God through Jesus Christ. But at that time, in this setting, they had the tabernacle, and if you would picture going into a courtyard and then the inner courtyard, and inside the inner courtyard was this room that was called the Holy of Holies. And God saying, "I've heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." And he goes on to say in Solomon's dream, he gives a scenario to Solomon. So Solomon is not even in this reality at the moment, but God gives to Solomon a word. He says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send a pestilence among my people," so in other words, if there's consequences, if there's hard things that God allows to happen, then he goes on to say, "If my people," so in the middle of this dream, in the middle of all this ceremony, at night, Solomon gets this dream, and in the middle of the dream, God speaks to him a scenario, saying that if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send a pestilence among my people, verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I'm sure you've heard that verse before. I'd like to use this verse. I've used this verse to springboard off of. I'm going to explore and break down this verse. First of all, if my people. And we're going to look at some verses that have that those words in them, my people. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, God comes and is in the burning bush. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here the presence of God is abiding in this bush out in the wilderness. And the bush is not burned up. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So just going to look at verse 4 here. It was when the Lord saw that who turned aside? It was when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And so I want to draw your attention to, and in the verse, the previous verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we read, there is about three or four things that the people did, and there is three things that God responded with. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to also note that sometimes in some of these scriptures that we're going to read, it wasn't that the people did something, but God, it's almost like God responded because he saw their state. And it wasn't that they did something so significant that they had to get his attention for him to see. In other words, he was seeing all the time. So I'm just highlighting that reality. Some of these verses talk about things the people did, and some of these verses are going to talk about things that God did. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Note, God is coming to Moses in the desert, and he says to him, I have seen the affliction of my people. God saw, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God saw and he heard what was going on. He saw the affliction. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and a place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then Moses goes on and has a dialogue with God. Another verse I'm just going to read to you in a different context. So again, I'm drawing from the phrase, my people. So out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, We're going to deep dive in and look at some scriptures that have the context of my people. 1 Samuel 9, 15 and 16 says, "Now the Lord hath told Samuel in his ear a day before." Now this is Samuel, and before he had anointed Saul as the king for Israel. And Saul was out looking for some of his father's herd, and Samuel was in that town. And now they're going to meet up. And the day before they met up, the Lord told Samuel in his ear, a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." Again, God heard and God saw. And he sent, and he's raising up Saul to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. Zechariah 13:9 says, "I will bring the third part of through the fire." I'm just breaking into this, so bear with me. "I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, 'It is my people,' and they shall say, 'The Lord is my God.'" In Ruth 1, verse 16, we read, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again." So Ruth, this is when Ruth and her mother-in-law and her sister-in-law all lost their husbands. And Ruth's mother-in-law is going back to her homeland because they had been in a distant land. Now they're going back home, and the one sister-in-law is going to stay back, but Ruth is going to go with her. "And they lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." In other words, Orpha was saying goodbye, but Ruth was hanging tight. "And she said, 'Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law.'" So her mother-in-law is telling her, "Go back to your people, because I'm going back to my people. We've all lost our husbands, and just go back to your people." "And Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God.'" Ruth is choosing to join up with her mother-in-law and her people, and she's leaving her own people. And she's saying, and her gods. She's leaving her own people and her gods and the way of doing things. And she's saying, "I'm going to choose your people and your God." In Romans 9, verse 23 and 26, we find that it says, again, I'm just breaking into these verses, "that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he has also said in Osee, 'I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God.'" And that's true for us today, because none of us are Jews that I know of. And the Old Testament had a promise that only the people of God could be the people of God. And then when Jesus came along and the New Testament and the story of Peter seeing that vision of all the beasts in that blanket or whatever it was, and he saw that drawn up to heaven, and it came back down, and it went up back up to heaven. That opened the way for all of us to be the children or the people of God. "Whosoever will can come and drink from the water of life freely." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. I'm going to turn there. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All of these verses have that phrase in them, my people. Now I'm going to go to some of the other words. Now, the action words in that verse are, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let's look at some of the verses that talk about humility. In Exodus, and even stories that talk about humility, in Exodus 10, verse 3, Pharaoh refuses to humble himself. Exodus 10, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. So God is saying in this setting, the whole story of the children of Israel and them leaving Egypt is one of God being exalted and showing himself strong, and Pharaoh being hard-hearted and refusing to let them go. Again, so now this is actually Moses. We talked about Moses back in the desert and God calling him out of the desert and sending him. Here he is, again, not looking at the whole story, but just considering the story of Moses and Pharaoh and what happened in that reality, how that Moses is there and he went there, didn't count it now, but I'm thinking about 10 times, and you know, after multiple times he's going there and asking to be let go, let my people go, let them go out into the wilderness that they may worship the Lord God. And one of the requirements is that they need to take all the men, all the ladies, all the children, and all the cattle. In some of the exchanges between Pharaoh and Moses, sometimes Moses would say, just take the men, and then sometimes he would say, take all the people, but leave the cattle here, and he would never give his full blessing until the very last plague. But we understand that the posture of Pharaoh's heart was that basically he's saying, somewhere in this story, he said, who is your God? I don't know your God. And so he was set up when God had set him up to find out who God really was. But the posture of his heart was one of pride and not of humility. And one of the things that this verse is talking about, that God's people need to take on the posture of humility. Exodus 10, verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into the coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth from you out of the field. And they shall fill the houses and the houses of thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And so, again, it didn't end well. You could go read on and find out that all the land was black. It looked black because there were so many locusts. And it says that there was never anything like it before and never anything like it after that. That there were so many locusts in the land. And it was interesting that it was only the children of Israel were beside in the land of Goshen. And the Egyptians, they were next to each other. And in all of these plagues, the plagues didn't affect the children of Israel. When you read about the darkness, it says that it was so dark that they could feel it. And yet there was light over where the children of Israel were. And so God will be exalted. God says that he will be exalted among the heathen. He's going to be God. And that's still true today. Let's move on to after they were delivered and in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 to 3. So here they are out in the wilderness. And let's see what it says. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Catch that. God led them in the wilderness. Now he is saying that he's also humbling the people. His people. Let them thee through these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep my commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know what man doth, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God is telling them that, and it, Scripture tells us that we don't live by bread alone, but we actually live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he was trying them, he was proving them, and it says that he humbled them. In Psalms 10, verse 17, it says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So we're back. It's interesting that some of these things, we find little snippets of them in different verses in different places. Not the whole context, but some of the context. And like in this verse, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So God's going to hear the heart of the humble. Psalm 69:32 says, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek the Lord." Remember, in one of the things in that verse in 2 Chronicles was that you would seek after. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." I'm going to turn also to 2 Chronicles 33. You're welcome to turn there. The story of Manasseh. And it talks of Manasseh as being one of the most wicked kings, and he was more wicked than the heathen around them. And yet, in the end of his day, he repented. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem." So, that's pretty young. 12-year-old king, and he reigns for 55 years. Some of you can remember 55 years, maybe. Most of us can't. That's a pretty long time. And let's see what it says about Manasseh. Verse 2, "But did that which was evil," "but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So it says that he did evil. "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up the altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." So basically, he's just bringing all the heathen worship right into the middle of the temple, and in the middle of where God had said that was his place to be. "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times. He used enchantments. He used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit, with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Jumping down to verse 10. "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." So again, I believe the Lord spoke to Manasseh through the prophet, and he would not hearken. So he lifted up his heart and pride. "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." So the consequence for not hearkening to the Lord was that Manasseh got put in the thorns. I don't know what that looked like. And they bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Verse 12, "And when he was in affliction," get this, "when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." So while he's there in the prison of a foreign land, afflicted, I'm sure he was hurting, he prayed to the Lord in heaven. "And he besought the Lord his God and he humbled himself greatly," it says, "and prayed unto him, and was entreated of him, and," sorry, let me read that again. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem. So God heard his prayer out of the dungeon. In his affliction, God heard his prayer. And it says that he brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. So I don't know what happened, how that actually came to pass, that he was in this enemy country, in a prison, afflicted. We see the spiritual side. The scripture tells us about the spiritual side of the reality, the prayer that was prayed and that God answered. And it just simply says that he was restored back to his kingdom. What it would have looked like in the newspaper, I don't know. What it would have looked like to the heathen, what was their story? How did this king get out of that jail? What happened? What was their story that this king got back to this land? And yet, from a spiritual reality, and we understand that he prayed and God answered, God moved. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. For I will not content forever, neither will I be always wroth or angry. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The picture that God gives us, that the wicked, it's like dirty water. It's like water that's all stirred up. And the dirt and the whatever debris that's in the water, if you've ever seen flood waters or even just stirred up a pail with dirt in it, you'll see that it all mixes together. And God says that's kind of how the heathen are, the people that don't believe in God. They don't have peace, and there's just a stirring up. In James 4, verse 5 to 10, it says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace." Who gives more grace? God gives more grace. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." When I think about resistance, I'm not sure why, but I think about young guys. Sometimes you kind of run there, and your friend's on the other side of the door, and you're going to hold the door shut. You're resisting him, right? He can't get through the door. Do you realize that's the language that God uses for people that are proud? He says, "I'm going to resist you. I'm going to hold you. You can't actually, if you're proud, you can't actually get near to me. I'm going to resist you." But he gives grace to the humble. It says it twice, actually three times, I think. I'll just read that again. "Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. That's you doing it now. You resist the devil. And he will flee from you. You need to say no to the enemy. You can't just be passive with the enemy. You might think that it's okay to put your car in neutral and see where it goes. You might think it's okay to put your life in neutral and see where it goes. Don't do that. You need to be intentional. You need to resist the enemy. That's what Scripture tells us. And it also says that when we resist the enemy, that he's going to flee. You need to believe in your God. You need to believe in what God says about you. It matters. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. First Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Let's just stop and think about that. All of us are to be clothed with humility. All of us are to humble ourselves and be subject one to another. For, it says it again, God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because, and it goes into that same spiel again that he did in the previous verses, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Scripture tells us that the enemy is out there looking for opportunity to take advantage of us. Do you realize that God will never take advantage of you? That's not the nature of God. People might take advantage of you, and most certainly the enemy wants to take advantage of you. But God will never take advantage of you. That's contrary to his nature. He can't. He sent his own son down here to this earth to show and model for us who he is. And he is inviting us to believe the words of Scripture and the words of his son, Jesus Christ, so that we might live and that it might be well with us. But the God of all grace, sorry, I'll back up here. Verse 9, 1 Peter 5, 9. And it's talking about, still talking about the devil, whom ye resist steadfast in the faith. So you're going to resist the devil, you're going to say no to the devil, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But what? But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, and settle you. Don't all of us want to be in a place where we are established, where we're strengthened, and where we're settled in a perfect place. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm just going to look at some verses regarding the verb seek, as in seeking the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 12, 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." So the king and all the people left the Lord. "And it came to pass that in the fifth year of Rehoboam, the king of Egypt came up against Jerusalem because they transgressed against the Lord." And the next line or verse in verse 14, actually, I'm just kind of giving you this king's, a little bit of a snippet of this king. In 2 Chronicles 12, 14, it says, "And he did evil because," what? "Because what? He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." That's what it says about that king. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Psalm 14, 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." So again, God is looking, and God is, he's looking to see if there are any that did understand and seek the Lord. Psalm 34, 9 and 10, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." In other words, our fulfillment is all in all in Christ and in his word and in his ways. Isaiah 41, 17, "When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." An invitation for us to turn away from our sins and our unrighteous thoughts. Matthew 6, 27, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God knows and sees what we have need of. And he goes on in verse 33 to tell us what we ought to seek after. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All these things. Seek first God, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." In other words, don't worry about tomorrow. It doesn't mean that we can't plan about tomorrow, but don't worry about tomorrow. You can plan and prepare and get ready and do your due diligence, that's excellent. But don't take the weight of tomorrow on today. It says that the evil today is enough. That's really all you can handle is today. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Again, words and actions on our part. We need to seek. We need to ask. We need to knock. And the scripture promises that for everyone that asks, he receives. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or, what man is there of you whom his son asks bread? Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then be evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And that, we could go to that scripture where Jesus says that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this verse verifies that everything hangs on us loving God and us loving our neighbor. All of Scripture, everything you know about Scripture needs to come back to that reality of us loving God and being intimate with God and putting our all into seeking God and serving God, and us loving our neighbor. I'd just like to read Psalm 20 in closing, and then I will stop. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord, fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Ken, you talked about the right hand. The right hand, if you want to check that out, is in Scripture a lot, and it's always referred to God holding us with his right hand, or basically the power comes from his right hand. And I don't actually fully understand that, other than that if you look in Scripture, when God is taking care of you, it usually refers to his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So you can build your best boat or your best vehicle or your best business or whatever. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Just remember that Manasseh, in his affliction, he cried out to the Lord his God, and it says of him in Scripture that he was more wicked than the heathen. He burned his children. That was part of the sacrifice to his idols, was burning his children. That's awful. And yet the Lord gave him mercy when he was afflicted, and he cried and humbled himself greatly, it says, in that prison. And it was by the word of the Lord, his prayer, spiritual, his humbling himself and believing on the Lord his God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. Father, we just come to you and we pray in the name of Jesus. I pray that your word would go forth and take root in our hearts, that we would not so quickly forget the truths in your word, but that we could draw near to you, humble ourselves. Father, I pray that we would take heed to your word and to your spirit. Thank you for making a way for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to this earth so that he paid the price. He took the penalty for our sin. And because he paid the price and took the penalty for our sin and is risen again, we have access to you, Father. We can pray and our prayers be heard. So, Father, give us wisdom in all of our journeys, in all of our places where we live and move and have our being. Help us to apply rightly the word of Scripture. To seek your face, to know how to move forward through a difficult situation. Father, you say that you give more grace. So, Father, today we believe and receive the grace that you have for us. I pray for these people and anyone listening that your grace would be manifest in their life, that the power of God would be strong. Let their eyes look right on. Let them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his word, that we might be called the children of God, the people of God. Thank you for being our God, our Father, that we can be sons and daughters of the King. We praise you and thank you, for you alone are worthy. We commit our ways to you. In Jesus' name, amen.